John chapter 14. How's that new Bible coming along? That the Bible you were talking about getting?
Oh, one. Getting it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like it.
Okay. Cool.
Yeah, I started on that train tape on that.
Oh, yeah.
Awesome.
Let me know if you have any questions. All right, we're in John chapter 14. We're going to begin here in verse number 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, this is a different Judas, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not walk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing with me, or nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Now, of course, we're going to find that he's going to continue speaking. He's going to continue telling his disciples the things that they need to hear. But he's saying that he's not going to be here much longer. In fact, after this meeting, they're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to spend his time there in prayer, and then Judas is going to betray him. He's going to be arrested and taken off to, and you guys know the rest of the story. He's going to be beaten and taken before Pilate and all of those things, and he's going to be crucified the next day. And so, as they don't know, you guys know that, or what's about to happen. And this, it seems like, of course, we keep dragging this on and on and on. We started this night, the night that we're in the passage here, we started this night weeks ago. We've been dealing with this same night for weeks. But there's a lot here. There's a whole lot here. In fact, John says at the end that if we took everything that Jesus did and tried to write it in a book, the whole world couldn't even contain the books if we tried to write it all down. So, obviously, you know, we're taking some time to look at this. Here, some things that I want to point out about this. The first thing I want to point out about this passage is who Jesus is. See, he says, as he's talking about leaving, he says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." He says, "I will come to you." Then he says that his Father will come. And then he says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will come. In fact, in verse number 23, he says, answering Judas here, he says, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we notice here that in this passage, and if you're looking for a passage that helps you to understand and describe the Trinity, this is a good passage. Now, you can look at it, and if you don't understand, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, if you don't have the Spirit of God to illumine His Word to you, you're going to look at it and you're going to say, what? Wait a minute. The Spirit of Truth is going to dwell in me. Or, you know, he's saying to his disciples here, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Okay, so the Spirit is going to be in me, or in the disciple here. But then he says, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says that, you know, he lives, and therefore we will live. And he says that he's in the Father, and the disciple is in him, and he's in the disciple. Now, some of this, I mean, as you're looking down through this, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, and you know the whole, by the way, if you're saved today, you know the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you, and He dwells in us if you're saved today. This promise has happened. He has fulfilled this promise. The Comforter coming was at the day of Pentecost, and this was when He poured out His Spirit, and the fulfillment of being baptized with the Spirit, that was fulfilled there at the day of Pentecost. for the church, anyways. And then we have, he speaks of, when we're born again today, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it's not a Spirit baptism. It is a Spirit sealing. He comes in and seals us. And then by His power, by His authority, just like He gives us gifts by His power, we're later baptized by His authority and His power into whatever local church we're baptized into. And so, the Spirit, though, if we know the Spirit, you'll begin to understand these things. That He's speaking of the Godhead. He's speaking of, when I say the Godhead, I just mean the three in one. Okay? It's one God. One God, three persons. Okay? And I'm going to draw a little picture here. We're going to do a couple of analogies, and a lot of analogies break down. They're very, you know, simple, and so they break down. But I use this triangle analogy. We have God, okay, and we have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Ghost. All right, or Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, now, the Son is God. The Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. We recognize that. We can look through the Bible and we can see evidence that this is true. That the Father is God. We speak of the Father all through the Bible. He said to the disciples, or to the Pharisees, he says, my Father whom you say is your God. Okay, so the Father is God. We recognize that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God. The Holy Ghost is God. And we know that the Son is God. He says over and over, I and my Father are one. You can look in Hebrews where it says, where the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. So we know that this is true. That the Father is God, the Holy Ghost is God, and the Son is God. Now, the Son is not the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is not the Son. Now they work together. And they're sometimes actually together, okay? And we'll discuss that a little bit more in a moment, but they're not the same person. They are the same God, not the same person, okay? I'm using the word person here. If we use it in a general way, yes, they're the same person, because God is a person, and so. But it's not the same. I'll give you another analogy, but they're not the same. Okay? Also, the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. And the Father is not the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is not the Father. Okay? I know that kind of looks maybe a little bit weird, but let me give you a good analogy that will help you understand that. Okay? The Son represents the flesh. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe it is now, and then chapter 2, he says, "Let us make man in our own image." Okay? God made man in His image. Man has a flesh. That's the thing that you see, right? And when we look at the Bible, it says God is spirit. Right? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit. God breathed into man. He didn't become a living spirit. He became a living soul. Okay? But we recognize the spirit, and as we study through the Bible, you're going to find that the spirit is what animates the body. The spirit empowers the body. Okay? So our bodies are alive and breathe because of the spirit. Okay? The Greek word for spirit in the New Testament I may have swapped those two, I don't know which way. But anybody ever seen this word before? Recognize that word? Hey, there you go. Know what that is? Hey, there you go. Has to do with air. A pneumatic wrench is a wrench that's powered by air. Right? So we talk about the Spirit, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward?" It talks about the Spirit going back to God who made it. The Spirit is that which animates the body. It's that which allows the body to survive. God said in the beginning, what did He say about blood? Anybody know what He said about blood? He said, "Hey, don't eat the blood, for the life is in the blood," right? The life is in the blood. Why is the life in the blood? Anybody, I know I'm getting into like science and stuff, right? Why is the life in the blood? How is the life in the blood? It takes blood to make the body live. What does the blood do? It does a lot of stuff, but what is one major thing the blood does? It's pumped to the body, oxygen. Okay, you got these bags here. Give me some hair up here. All right, you got these bags here that have these like things in them, right? And then they go to this other thing over here. That beats, right? I don't know, that's not a very good picture, but what are these bags here? Lungs. They have lungs? What do your lungs do?
Breathe.
Oxygen. Oxygen comes into the lungs. And then you got these little lobes in here and these little, can't remember what they're called. They're little converters.
They take the oxygen and they infuse it into the blood. And then the heart pumps the blood out of the lungs. That the oxygen-rich blood goes into the heart and it pumps all throughout the body.
And then it comes back as spent oxygen, carbon dioxide, and goes out the lungs and back out, right? And so you need oxygen. Every single part of your body needs oxygen. Without the oxygen, you die, right? Without oxygen, your vital organs begin to die. Your brain dies without oxygen. Every part of your body dies without oxygen. So
it's interesting. There's a lot of interesting things. So some people say, "Oh, you're still alive after you stop breathing for so long or whatever." I would say that is somewhat true. It is when that which allows you to breathe goes away is when you're dead. That which allows you to breathe is the spirit. Okay. Now, when that which allows you to breathe leaves, well, the organic matter in your body begins to deteriorate because without oxygen, the cells actually go into an attack mode and they begin to attack themselves and break down and decay. And within 3 days, most of your cells and vital organs have already gone into dead mode and they've attacked, basically broken down to where now they're ready to decay. If you're left out in the street somewhere or whatever, within 7 days, your body will completely decay under normal weather, circumstances. And your everything inside will be just mush. And if you have just the right amount of, stuff to be eaten at you, then you'll just be bones within another 7 days. Interesting how quick that happens. But anyways, that process begins, and I say you, I just mean the body, that process begins with the leaving of the spirit. So you and I cannot survive without, our bodies cannot survive without the spirit. You notice that Jesus says over and over and over again, hey, I don't do this in my, it's the will of the Father, the will of the Father, the will of the Father. And, it's not my power, the power of the Spirit. The will of the Father, power of the Spirit. Soul contains mind, will, and emotions. All right? And the soul is what makes you you. It's what makes you you. When your personality, who you are, it's all contained within the soul. It's the inner man. Now, these two together constitute the spiritual aspect of your being. Okay? Your soul and your spirit constitute the spiritual aspect of your being. So, when you read through the Bible, we know that those two parts of our being are actually two separate parts of our being because the Bible mentions them separately in various places. When Paul says, I pray that your whole body and soul and spirit, or that God would bless the body, soul, and spirit, he's saying each individual part. So they are separate parts. However, when we talk about the spiritual aspect of man, or the inward man, we're talking about these two. All right? So, I'm giving you all of this so that you can see that God made us in His image. You see, God was three in one, and we are three in one. However, when this leaves, because this doesn't leave without this, right? And there's another spiritual aspect. Before we're saved, we're going to put God here. There is a spiritual disconnect or separation between us and God. And the Bible says that we're dead. Right? Not talking about this being dead. We're talking about this being dead. Because if the spirit or the spiritual aspect of man is disconnected from God, it's dead. It's not. It's separated from God. It's
The life of the Spirit comes from God. Life of the spiritual aspect of man comes from God. And so when we have sin in the way,
it separates us from God.
And so when we trust Christ, He takes down that separation. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about a physical separation. We're talking about a spiritual separation. We're talking about God only. God, you know, on this earth, God pours out His blessings on the just and the unjust. He sends rain and the sunshine on the just and the unjust. However, in terms of a relationship with God, we have a separation. We have a breakdown in that relationship. We must be reconciled to God. When we're reconciled to God, it says, "And you hath He quickened." These two, the spiritual aspect of our being, had He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we were dead, now He's quickened us. He's made us alive. So, this concept here is the logic behind the Godhead. The logic behind, and the way that we know, now we could talk about an egg, you know. Talk about an egg. It's not a UFO. We could talk about an egg and we could say, you know, you've got the shell, the yolk, and the white, right? And we could say, you know, we've got, I'm just talking about chicken egg, three parts, one egg, right? Or we could talk about water, or you got the, those are raindrops. you've got the liquid, you've got the solid, ice cube, and then you've got vapor. All right, so you've got, you know, your three parts, but it's all water. Okay, God set a lot of things up in creation to be that way. When you talk about a chord, like a chord, if you're playing the piano, a musical chord, what constitutes like a C chord? Three notes. C, E, depends on what key it's in, but C, E, and G, right? Alright? Alright? So, and a G chord would be G, B, and D. Right? And if you're playing a guitar, what you do with your fingers on the strings there, is you're setting up basically for when you're playing it, it's either playing, if you're playing a G chord, it's playing a G, B, or D when you strum it. Each chord, or each string, plays either G, B, or D when you're strumming it. And that's why you can sing one of those three notes and it still sound right. That's why, that's how you can have a harmony. That's how you can have a three-part harmony, right? Because you have those three notes in the chord, but then you have the melody that goes along with it, and you can have a four-part harmony. So, in music, we have melody. If I can spell it. Harmony and however you spell rhythm. Yeah. R scribble. Alright. So, my brain's not working as far as that goes. We have three parts in music, right? Melody, harmony, rhythm. By the way, these three parts, this one deals with this, this one deals with this, and this one deals with this. It's interesting. Now, God sets all that stuff up. They all have a part. There's a... Anyways, three in one, three in one, three in one, three in one. There's all kinds of things that God gives us in His creation to see the Trinity, to see three parts in one. Right? We have... What was it that the seraphim said in Isaiah when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up? They said, "Holy, holy, holy." Three. What do they say in Revelation?
holy, holy, holy.
Lord God Almighty, you know.
So we have all throughout creation, all throughout the Bible, all throughout just looking around and seeing what we see, we have sets of three for everything, but for many things, right? Sets of three, and we could probably go on and on and on for days on how this stuff all fits together. It's interesting how some people can't see this. They say, "Oh no! It's just you know, Jehovah." Well, first of all, pointing to the Father and saying Jehovah isn't necessarily correct, because as you go through the Old Testament and you look at who Jehovah is, guess who you're talking about? You're talking about this guy. In fact, when it's fulfilled, when lots of the prophecies are fulfilled about Jehovah, like when he says, "They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced," in Zechariah, it begins the chapter saying, "Jehovah." It's Jehovah. Now, it's the English translations, it's Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you can tell by that, that the word, the Hebrew word there is Jehovah. Anyways, or the Germanicized transliteration of the Hebrew word Yehovah is Jehovah. Anyways, that's the thing that we find. But anyways, throughout the Bible, you're going to find that God operates in three. But he's one God. He operates in three. So the problem with us is we can't really separate these things and still survive, like physically. See, the Son of God, Jesus, he came to the earth, and we had, when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, right? And what else happened? The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see in various places where things like that happen when Jesus is here. They're separate. But then, when this leaves this, what happens to us? Well, this dies, but this still lives. When we look throughout the Bible, we find Abraham, right? He says, God says, Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, right? He spoke of Abraham as being alive. And the Jews were like, "Hey, he's been dead for a long time. Because you're not even 50 years old and you know Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's the indication that Jesus says the very first time that God introduced himself to Israel, he told Moses to tell them that "I am hath sent you." And this is why Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So, when our flesh dies, the soul and the spirit go to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Alright? "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment," as a chair, because you didn't know. "After this, the judgment." We'll put the cross there. Sitting on the throne, Christ on the throne. So, "it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So, when we die, we immediately go before God in judgment. Now, there's a, what I would say, a soft judgment that's not really mentioned, other than the fact that we're judged after we die in the Bible. And it's an instant judgment. God says, "All right, it's time for you to be where you're going to be right now." And for the saved, remember Lazarus? It says the angels carried him off to paradise. And we know, as we're studying through the topic of hell, we're going to talk about that on Wednesday nights, how paradise was removed from the center of the earth and moved up
up into the third heaven, and we find that that hell hath enlarged herself, and so, you know, we have hell there enlarged. But you're either sent to the holding cell in hell, in the earth, or you go to paradise. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Then we have the final judgment, where you'll either spend all of eternity in the new heavens, in the new earth, or in the lake of fire. So, I hope this is helpful to you guys. I know some of you are just kind of like, what's he talking about? But I wanted to point out the Trinity from this passage. That was really the main thing I wanted to point out from this passage. There's other things we could point out about keeping his commandments, about loving him, about the fact that he's coming. The comforter, well, in this passage he's talking about the comforter coming. We're not alone. We have the comforter. We have the Spirit of God. We have God working in us. We're not alone if we're Christians today. If you're not a Christian today, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you can't be quickened. All you must do is trust in what Christ has done. Turn to God from sin, trusting in Christ to save you. And He will. You just have to trust in His work on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life. And to save us from our sins, to sanctify us, make us a holy people of God. Amen. Any quick questions or comments before we close in prayer?